Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Psalm 145, verse 8. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. And will you turn in your Bibles, please, to Hosea chapter 13, verse 3, and John chapter 3, verse 36. Hosea chapter 13, verse 3, and John chapter 3, verse 6. I would also encourage you to take your bulletin for today and look at the back of the bulletin on the last page. You have the German translation. We'll be looking at Hosea 13:3 there and John 3:36. If you'll look at that, please, in just a few moments after we have a moment of prayer. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to study your word. You've given us so many blessings in life. We're thankful for your presence, your power. We're thankful that we have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. We're thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for logistical provisions. You bless us every single day and take care of us. We thank you for it. We ask that you'll be with us now, especially as we study, that we may be able to see things we've never seen before and have a greater appreciation for what our Lord has done and is doing and will do for us. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read Hosea 13, verses 1, 2, and 3, and I want you to notice how unique this passage is. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal, he did wrong and died. Hosea 13, verse 2. Now they sin more and more, and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore, verse 3, they will be like the morning cloud, and like dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. On the back of your bulletin, you will see that same translation. Hosea 13:3, therefore they shall be like the morning cloud, and as dew, which disappears at an early time, like the chaff blowing from the threshing floor, and like the smoke from the hatch. If you look carefully at these verses which I've read to you, you will see an emphasis upon the brevity of time. You can go outside in the morning and watch a cloud. It moves away oftentimes quite rapidly. The dew disappears at an early time. The chaff blowing from the threshing floor, and like smoke from the hatch. Actually, what this is saying to us is, we're only here for a brief period of time. At the longest, we're only here for a brief period of time. Therefore, in the light of that fact, we must have an understanding of what eternal life is. John 3:36 says, he that believes on the Son has eternal life. But he who does not believe on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In other words, our attitude toward Christ, belief or unbelief, determines whether we have eternal life. And that may be a simple statement to you, but please notice, our attitude toward Christ, belief or unbelief, determines whether we have eternal life. Most of you through the years have been aware of the fact that I have great enjoyment in the original language of the New Testament. And you'll find that oftentimes I get so carried away that I probably should not be so carried away. But I'm carried away again as I look at this verse of Scripture. You see it translated on the screen, "He that believes on the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now on the screen, you're going to see the same verse, only we have the presentation of the Greek. The one believing in the Son has life. The word that I present to you is the word pistuon, which is P-I-S-T-E-U-O-N. Pistis is the word for faith. Pistuo is the word translated believe. So if you take the word pistis from a noun and make it a verb, pistuo, it actually is saying not I believe, but I faith it, which is a beautiful way to say I believe. In other words, what we have here is a word that says that when you believe, you faith it. I faith it. The one believing has, and that word is E-C-H-O, echo. The way it's used here is E-C-H epsilon iota, E-I. It's a present, active, indicative verb. Now, why do I say that? This is saying that a person who believes has, no doubt about it, has eternal life. What do you see? Present tense, active voice, indicative mood. Why do I say this? This is saying that God does every time what he said he would do if we believe. If we believe, we do the believing, but he does the saving. So it's a present tense verb, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, active voice, the subject produces the action, and the indicative mood is the mood of reality. How fantastic that is. I would like to spend the rest of the time just talking about that, but I won't do it. Notice, the one believing has life eternal. And then we have a contrast. On the other hand, but the one not believing. Now, let me show you how unique this word is. Here is A-P-E-I-T-H-O-N. When you take the word pistis, faith, a noun, put it as a verb, pistuo, and then you put a little A at the beginning of it, which is known in the Greek as the alpha privative, it means the opposite of what that word is. So if it says faith, and the little A is in front of it, it means no faith. No belief. You see how powerful that is? All right, let's look at it. The one believing in the Son doesn't say believing in the church, believing in baptism, believing in church rituals. Doesn't say that. The one believing in the Son has life eternal. God doesn't lie, folks. Isn't that wonderful? On the other hand, however, the one not believing will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, lest I get so carried away, I need to tell you that we have a lot to say and a brief time to say it, but let's go. The Greek word pistuo in the present tense means you have eternal life the very moment you believe. And you continue to have it from then on. I just want you to see how powerful that verse And those words are, a person has eternal life the moment that he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Now, I don't want to confuse you, but I want you to see something. I want you to see that the Lord has for us, while we're living on this earth, a body. When we die, he will have for us a body. In the future, when we receive a resurrection body, we will have a resurrection body. There will be no time along the way that we are without a body. Now, with that statement, eternal life is imputed to the human spirit, which is created for you by God the Holy Spirit at regeneration. We've said this many times, and so you don't have any problems with that. There are three categories of eternal life. One, for the believer who dies in time, prior to resurrection, there are three categories of eternal life. The three categories of eternal life. For the believer who dies in time, prior to resurrection, there are three categories of life. Now, listen carefully to these. Right now, the believer, you've accepted Christ as Savior. The believer has eternal life while living on the earth, having both earthly life and eternal life. All of us in this auditorium today, everyone hearing my voice today, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. And you have earthly life, you also have eternal life. In this body, you have eternal life. Stay with me. Number two, the believer has eternal life after death, while living in heaven and waiting for the resurrection body. The believer has eternal life after death, while living in heaven and waiting for his resurrection body. This can be classified as having both interim life and eternal life, which simply means that the scripture says to be absent from this body is to be at home with the Lord. We're not going to go into invisible. We're not going to go into that which is invisible, but we will go into that which is continuous. So we don't understand it. We don't understand what type of body it is. But the scripture reveals very vividly that once a person dies, they continue, of course, in the Lord's presence in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, at home in a body, whatever kind of body the Lord provides. Number three, the believer has eternal life forever, then, in a resurrection body, which is resurrection life and eternal life. Now, if you didn't get all this, stay with me and let's go over it again. Those believers of the rapture generation who do not die physically have two categories of eternal life. Now, you just have to sit and think a bit. Those believers of the rapture generation, who do not die physically. Let's say that the Lord comes before this service is over and you do not die physically. Those believers at the rapture generation who do not die physically have two categories of eternal life. One, they have temporal life plus eternal life. And two, they have resurrection life plus eternal life. Now you have to write this down and think about it very seriously. I repeat, the rapture generation, those believers of the rapture generation who do not die physically have two categories of eternal life, temporal life plus eternal life, resurrection life plus eternal life. Each category of eternal life reveals a new aspect of God's integrity, God's perfect integrity, and God's magnificent plan. What we're saying is, the Bible reveals that there's a body for each stage of eternal life. Temporal life plus eternal life has the body of corruption with the old sinful nature. That's the body that you and I now live in. We have temporal life. We have eternal life. We're in a body. The body is a body of corruption because we have an old sinful nature. The interim life plus eternal life has an interim body. Don't ask me to try to explain. I don't know. I just know God does what's best, which experiences no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no old sin nature, no sickness. That's what the Bible says. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, where there be no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow. All of those things are given in the Word of God. So in this interim body, you will be recognizable. This is the body you occupy while awaiting your resurrection body. Wow, this is so wonderful. You find it in 2 Corinthians 5:8, so please put that one down. And you find it in Revelation 21, verse 4. Those are verses the Apostle Paul says, you know what, I would really like to die and go to heaven, but it's more profitable for you for me to stay here. But for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why is dying gain? Folks, do you understand that if you die as a believer, that's gain? That's better than where you are now. I like where I am now. But I understand that when I die, I'll enjoy and have more there than I have here. And I'll have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how fantastic this is? To be absent from this body is to be at home with the Lord. Revelation 21 and 4 says, there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more dying. The old sin nature's gone. Oh, think about it. This is the body you're going to occupy while awaiting your resurrection body. The internal life and the eternal life stage makes no difference between whether a person is a winner or a loser in the Christian life. In other words, heaven is heaven for the winner believer or the loser believer. Now, we're not talking about rewards. We're talking about being in the presence of the Lord. When you die, whether a winner or a loser, you're still going to enjoy sublime happiness. Now, you might have to wait a while, and let's listen to the next Wednesday night sermon when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, but we're not there yet. This gives the greatest of comfort to loved ones at a funeral. Losers and winners have it just as good in heaven in this interim body. Resurrection life plus eternal life has the resurrection body. Therefore, eternal life exists in two or more categories of life. The person who dies, the person who does not die, experiences two categories of eternal life. The person who dies experiences three categories of eternal life. Can a person obtain eternal life after they die? No. A person can only obtain eternal life while he or she is living now on the earth. A person cannot get eternal life once he or she dies as an unbeliever. That's the reason why we ought to be warning people not to die unsaved. Eternal life begins during a believer's lifetime. Some people are of the opinion that eternal life begins when you die. Eternal life begins during our lifetime. When we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, eternal life got underway. You cannot get eternal life in eternity. You have to get it now. Eternal life belongs only to the believer. Are you still thinking with me? The three categories of eternal life do not apply to the unbeliever. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. So, eternal life belongs only to the believer who is never without a body. We have a body now. We have a body which is we classify as an interim body and then a resurrected body forever. You always have a body with your eternal life. I just appreciate so much the way you folk listen. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we find the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord says, all of us have the responsibility of observing the Lord's table as a believer. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the responsibility of doing that. And the focus of the Lord's Supper is Jesus Christ. Notice these 5 points. The focus of the Lord's Supper is Jesus Christ. Number 2, the purpose is to express our occupation with Christ and our adoration for our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus. Do you see how fantastic the Lord's Supper is? It's a time when we just pause for a little bit in silence and thank God that we're saved by His grace. So the focus of the Lord's Supper is Jesus. The purpose is to express our love to Him, adoration. Number 3, every believer from 30 A.D. until now is commanded to observe this ordinance. As a believer, you're commanded. I'm commanded. In a few moments, we'll be taking the bread. The bread is a symbol and represents the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, the only one who was qualified to become our substitute, the only person who could go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, Jesus. The bread is a symbol then and represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the only one personally qualified. My, how fantastic that is. In a few moments, we'll be holding the cup. The cup represents the total work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We're going to bow for a moment of prayer, and our men are going to come, and we'll be ready to receive this magnificent time from God to observe these wonderful rituals. Looking at this time together, we understand that God loved us so much that Jesus Christ was willing to come into this earth and die on the cross for us. And we're the recipients of that magnificent gift of God's grace. It's so wonderful. And when I turn to the passage of Scripture in Corinthians, I read, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also received and delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' And then, 'For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" What a wonderful time this is. We spend a moment in prayer, thanking God for his willingness to give himself totally for our sins. the major things for us in the observance of the Lord's table is to be sure that we're in harmony and fellowship with our Savior. That's the reason why we spend a few moments in silent prayer, a time for restoration to fellowship. Father, we're grateful today that we're privileged to be here to have this time to remember what our Heavenly Father has done for us and what the Son, Jesus Christ, was willing to do for us. We thank you so much today for the grace of God that's manifested to us through the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we healed. The bread represents the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body was broken for us. Take and eat thereof. Father, we're thankful again for the time that we have together now to pause to express our thanks for your grace and blessings to us and your willingness to provide for us everything we need, not only in relationship to salvation, but you provide for us each and every day, daily blessings. We're thankful for your grace and blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. Thank you. We have not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Remember, as we take this cup, we remember His willingness to be our substitute. Take and drink thereof. It is our custom to sing page 324. If you will turn in your hymnal, please, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," page 324. We'll stand as we sing together. Dismissed.